We thank thee for thy child who led us to praise thee, and the child who led us in singing. We thank thee for the dear sister who plays this organ so from her heart to lead us to God as we sing. And we thank thee for this message in song to our hearts from this godly lady. Bless her and protect her. And thank thee, Lord, for the message that we always are reminded of through that song, but very profoundly tonight, to come to thee in prayer. Oh, we do love thee with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our might. We love thee. We ask thee that in these moments thou would come and draw very near to us and lift us up in thine arms and draw us so close to the heart of God, and let us leave this place closer than we've ever been in our lives to God. O Lord, if that's in thy heart, we want it. Come in mercy on me, in mercy on all of us, and speak, Lord, in a way that will bring forth fruit to the glory of God through the rest of our lives. Speak in a way we'll never, ever forget. We leave too many meetings the same. We leave too many meetings and forget the message. God, write on our hearts tonight words that will burn in our hearts and from our lips till the day we die, by the working of the Holy Ghost alone, under the blood of Christ, and in the name of Jesus Christ, God, Savior, King, and dearest friend. Amen. We read in Hebrews 9 verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. That word appointed is a fearful word. There's a moment that doesn't take God by surprise, though it will probably take most people in the earth by surprise. The word appointed points to a moment. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Fearful word that most people refuse to preach on because they fear losing their congregations. After this, one thing, no changing your mind. Your time to sort it out is gone after that appointed moment. After this, one thing, judgment, God says. Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, what a moment. For those who thought, well, I've lived life, that's all there is to it. I saw the dead, small children, great grown-ups stand before God. It wasn't the end. That wasn't it. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, judgment. I'd like for us tonight to consider this thought. If you face death right now, if you faced death right now, it is possible, or don't you think it's possible? Don't you think that's possible? I was once preaching a while back in a town where God began to move. God began to do a remarkable thing. People across the town began to come seeking God. As never before in that town, people began to seek God. God came to that town. The Christians were rejoicing, worshiping God at what He had begun to do after all the time of prayer for God to come and visit their town. One night, the church filled to capacity, nowhere to sit. As I was preaching, about halfway through my sermon, suddenly a burden came in my heart that I couldn't really understand. All I know is I clung to the pulpit, conscious there was an incredible burden for the people I was preaching to. And suddenly as I stood there crying out halfway through the sermon in a way I seldom have ever cried out in my life from the pulpit of God, suddenly a man in the front row fell down. I left the pulpit and ran down, for I saw him first. And I knew something was so wrong, and I called for help from any nurse or doctor in the building. And the nurse came, took hold of his pulse, looked up, and a tear came down her face as she looked at me and said, "He's gone. He's gone." Now, I didn't find that easy as a preacher. I stood there and broke. I just broke. I knew I couldn't carry on the meeting, so I called out to everyone that they must please silently go now back to their homes and come back tomorrow night to the next meeting. We couldn't go on. And the people began to stand, all these crowds of people just silently standing and beginning to walk. But as they walked toward the door, something took hold of me, and I began to weep aloud. And I cried out after them. I cried from my soul, "If you face death, if you face death right now,
Would you be ready to meet with God? If you face death right now, would you face it having prepared to meet with God? I was preaching in a town in South Africa a good 15, 17 years ago. And it is my custom in these towns I go to spend so much time in the house of God alone, soaking the word in prayer, soaking the town, calling on God to give me a word, weighing up word on word, going through the sermon aloud and praying, oh God, anoint this. Weighing up every word that I knew it was not something just for men's heart, but something given to me from God. And through the years I've done that. And I looked out of this church and saw it was a sunny day and decided I'm going to get some fresh air. So I walked down to the beach, which wasn't far away, in this town of Muizenberg, just outside of Cape Town. And I was walking along the beach praying. It wasn't a Saturday, it wasn't a holiday, there was virtually no one there, just a handful of cars, a handful of people. And I walked away from them and just began to walk along the beach, praying, going over the sermon, as I walked on and on. Didn't occur to me I was in any danger, walking so far away from sight from anyone, just going into the loneliness. And suddenly as I was in deep prayer, talking to God, suddenly I saw two men just appear over the sand dunes from nowhere. Suddenly they were on top of me. And I looked back and I realized no one was in sight. I was totally out of sight. I'd walked so far. I was alone. And I looked at these men and my heart sank. When I looked at their faces, I knew they were wicked men. Oh, these men looked wicked. And I knew I was in for trouble. The one ran behind me, the one in front of me, and they pulled out these long blades. And they began to swish them, cursing and swearing and screaming like almost demonic people. The one behind me was pulling me over, the other one pulled me down on top of me. He looked at me and he shouted, I hate you people. I hate you people. I'm going to kill you. And the first thought that came in my mind was, how could someone hate me so much who knows nothing about me just because of the color of my skin? How could someone hate me so much as this man? And then I saw blood everywhere. I didn't feel any pain. And this man shouting again, I'm going to kill you. And suddenly, the most remarkable thing happened. Suddenly, my thoughts began to think, I'm going home. My time is finished. I'm going to Jesus right now. I'm going home, never to be hurt again by the devil, never to be tempted again by the devil. I'm going home right now to my God. And as I thought these thoughts, something in my heart welled up, a peace that passes all understanding, a joy unspeakable. And I began to worship God. I began to worship God in a way I don't know if I've ever worshiped God. I just began to praise and worship God at the thought that I'm going home. Then suddenly, this man on top of me began to weep. He just broke into tears. And he said, how Can anyone die like this? You know I'm going to kill you. How can anyone die? You have no fear. How can anyone die saying these words? How can a man die like this? And I looked at him, and I said, it's because I'm a Christian. I have prepared to meet with God through Jesus Christ's blood. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm saved. And there's a verse in the Bible. There's a verse in the Bible that says, fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear him rather, which is both able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. This man stood up, and he began to weep aloud, uncontrollably weeping. His friend got up and took him and hit him and shouted, we hate him. Kill him. We hate him. And he said, no. Oh, I have made a terrible mistake here today. I'm so wrong what I've done to you, sir. I'm so wrong. And he stood and just wept. I began to talk on, trying to talk more about God to them. This other man began to weep, and he said, let's just get away from him. Let's please just get away from him. And they began to run. And as they got a little bit away, they turned and I shouted, I want to see you in heaven. Don't let me have gone through this for nothing. You'll be in heaven. I somehow got up and got back to where the people were at Muizenberg, and I was taken to the hospital. My wife was called, and there she held my hand as they stitched me up all over my body. And as I was sitting there holding my wife's hand, I began to talk with God. And I said, Lord, why? Why would thou allow such a thing to happen to me? I was not out there in sin that I needed to be rebuked or chastened. I was in prayer. I was preparing that I could be used by God. Why, God? Why would thou allow such a thing to happen to me as this? And God spoke to me in my heart. No man will ever convince me otherwise. It was God. And God said words to me I will never forget for all eternity. He said, I allowed this, Keith, to show you how every man could die if they've prepared themselves like you have. I allowed this to show you how every man could die with peace that passes all understanding, no matter how they have to face death. If you face death right now, would you face it having prepared to meet with God? Would you face it having God's peace that passes all understanding? If you faced death right now, Would you face it with men's blood on your hands? Would you face it with men's blood on your hands? Anne Smith was a young lady whose mother and father in South Africa are virtually household names. Her father was probably, I doubt if there is any more loved preacher in our generation than her father was throughout our land. Thousands and thousands and thousands walk with God through this man's life. Anne Smith had found Christ as a young girl being brought up in such a home, and she knew God in a profound way. She was consistent for years in her quiet time with the Word of God, witnessing. She knew God and tasted of the power of God and the presence of God and fellowship with God that were real. And then Anne Smith backslid. Strange word, isn't it? Something I can hardly ever preach about, because it's something I don't understand. I have to be honest about that. How can you ever go back to what the devil gives you if you've tasted Jesus Christ? How could you ever, ever go back to the world if you've genuinely known fellowship with Jesus, tasted of the power of God in your life? How could you ever get anything that could satisfy you again that the devil could give you? How could you? And when I came in their home as a young theological student, they took me under their wing. Her father had just died of cancer 2 years before. And oh, I loved this family. But of all the children, there was Anne, backslidden. Beautiful, but backslidden. And I would talk to her and try somehow to speak to her about the state she's in. And I said, how could you go back to the world? I can't understand it. How could you enjoy it? She looked at me one night and said, Keith, don't let me lie to you. In laughter, the heart is sorrowful when you're backslidden. The Bible says that. What a pathetic state to be in. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. You try and pretend to yourself you're enjoying it, but your heart is sorrowful. There's no such a thing as happiness as a backslider. Even your laughter, God says, and I want any backslider in this building to stand up and tell me it's different. It's agony to try the world again. What a tragedy to even lie to yourself. That's a lie. That you could enjoy it. Oh, don't let me try and tell you I'm enjoying it, Keith. How can I? When I walk out the front door, my mother gets on her knees. And I know she stays there until I come home. How could anyone enjoy sin with a mother like that? Oh. One night when I arrived there, she was going out, and I looked at her and I said, Anne, what is God going to have to do to stop you? Oh, Anne, what is God going to have to do to stop you? And she just looked at me. 2 weeks later,
They found she was riddled with cancer. 20 years old. They just closed her up, told her she was going to die. Oh, Anne had time. She clung to God to wash her again in the blood. She confessed in desperation for forgiveness. She clung to God, earnestly seeking Him that she could face Him in total forgiveness and harmony through the blood of Christ. And then Anne did something that shook the world. She didn't sit back and say, "Oh, thank God. Thank God I had time that I could get right. Now I'm right, let me die." No, not Anne Smith. She called her friends. Every friend she had on earth, she begged to come to her deathbed. Days before she died, lying there sinking in agony, they came. They came, cues came. How do you say no to a dying girl? "Forgive me. I never warned you I was backslidden. Forgive me for sinning with you. Forgive me that I didn't warn you. But I have to warn you now. There's a hell. And you are going to hell unless you repent of your sin. Turn to God to save your soul by the blood of Christ. You are going to hell. Oh, turn to God, please, please turn to God." She wept. They wept. I didn't see one that didn't weep as she begged them to turn to Christ. They wept as they went away, and the next one came. Until there was none left, and Anne Smith called the nurse 2 days before she died and said, "Nurse, I want you to take this phone number. He didn't come. Tell him I'm sorry he didn't come, but tell him I'm begging for forgiveness for any part I played and sinned in the life of that person. I was backslidden. Forgive me. Tell him there's a hell. Tell him he's going to hell if he doesn't repent. Go, please, just do it while I'm alive." The nurse would come back weeping. This nurse wept. "Did you tell him?" "Yes. Every word you said." "Did you tell him he's going to hell?" "Yes." "Now take this number. Phone this man. Tell him the same." And there came a moment before Anne died that she sat back and said, "No man's blood is on my hands. There's none left that I have not warned." And she died. She didn't want to face God with any man's blood on her hands, you see. If you face death right now, would you face it with men's blood on your hands? You didn't warn them because you were backslidden. That is the only reason on earth that you didn't warn them. No other reason. If you're saved, if you're right with God, no man's blood is on your hands. You're backslidden. If you face death, oh, we must consider this thought tonight because it's so possible. I have preached sermons and sermons, and some of you may have heard them, of one soul after the other who I stood with, in the next few minutes they were dead.
If you face death right now, would you face it with men's blood on your hands? Will you answer God, please, every single one of you? Every single one of you, no matter who you are. If you are a blind leader of the blind, what is that? Oh. If you are a blind leader of the blind, and one of the blind who you are leading face death right now, what would you say to him? I was preaching in a town called Stutterheim, German community in South Africa, in our Eastern Cape. And I was late. Had a whole week of meetings ahead in the Lutheran church. The other churches had all joined. And I had just miscalculated the time traveling to get there, something like 5 hours from our home. And I was late. When I arrived in the town, my hostess said the meeting started. You better just put your baggage down, get in your suit, and get to the church. So I was quickly getting ready. I came out of the room in a hurry, and she said, "There's someone here you've got to speak to. He's been here 3 times today. It's the Anglican minister, the Church of England minister of this town. He wants to see you. He's come again." So I said, "But I'm late." She said, "You're going to have to speak to him." And there he stood, this dear man, and said, "I have to pray with you. I've heard your tapes. I've heard your ministry. I want to pray with you before you go and preach tonight." I said, "Then pray." And he bowed his head and began to sob with groanings for souls. A prayer such as I have seldom heard in my life from any man of God, for souls. I just began. We went down to the church. While I was preaching, I looked down and saw his face. And there he was, the tears coming down his face. He was in prayer. I knew he was praying for souls. After the service, I stood with him and said, "You must forgive me for saying so, but it's not every town I go to that the Anglican minister comes as the first man to come to me and pray for souls like you have, sir." And as I said, he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Keith, for 20 years I stood in the pulpit, a blind leader of the blind. For 20 years I took the prayer book every morning so sincere, wanting myself to meet with God. I read aloud the prayers for 1 hour every morning. I was so sincere, so wanting to serve God. I prepared with all my heart sermons that I believe could make a person a better Christian. I really tried earnestly from the pulpit to present truth. But then God had to show me. In this town, we have an ambulance service because the hospitals here are too small. When really critical cases of accidents happen, some 2 people have to be on duty to take them if the hospital here can't cope to the larger towns. I was on duty. The phone rang. There was a terrible accident just outside of the town. I got down there. The other man with the ambulance was there already when I arrived, and there was this young fellow, his body had been ripped apart. And I looked, and it was one of my congregation, a young fellow who grew up in front of me, every Sunday sitting there listening to me. And I just knelt on my knees and I wept. I said, "Oh no." He looked up at me and I was amazed he was alive. "Father," they call the Anglican minister, "thank
dying. And I can't face God. I'm so full of sin. Help me. I looked at him, stunned at what he said to me. They somehow pushed his body on a little stretcher, put it into the ambulance and said, they need you, get in, you get in. And I held him. And he looked again at me and he said, I'm dying right now. I'm going right now. Please help me to face God. I'm so wicked. I can't face God. Help me. He said, I felt from my prayer book. I couldn't pray without a prayer book. I hadn't brought it. And I looked at him. And this fear in his eyes looking at me suddenly turned to condemnation as he knew I couldn't help him to face God. And he died with these eyes looking at me. Oh, I couldn't eat. I couldn't preach. I wouldn't get back in the pulpit. I couldn't sleep. After 2 weeks, Christians who know you, Keith, they came and said, you're not going on like this. You're coming with us. They took me down to King Williamstown. There was a young man who was preaching there, preaching truth. I said to them, I can't go. Look at me. They took me. They forced me. There, this hall was just filled with people. I stood at the door. I said, I won't go in. Everyone knows me. Look at me. How can I go in? Look at me. And I said, I'll stand at the door. But don't you make me go in front of all these people. And I stood at the door listening to this young man preaching. And I began to tremble. And I thought, oh my God. A child can understand what this man is saying. I've seen these things in the Bible, but I've never understood. How is it possible I've never understood? But listen to this man, I'm understanding. He said, I fell on my knees and began to groan and sob aloud before God. They came to help me. And I cried out, my God, I am blind, leader of the blind. I'm a blind leader of the blind. Save my soul. Keith, I stood up as they helped me up. I began to worship because the Holy Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was born again. I knew that moment, though the moment before I didn't know, I was saved by the blood of Christ, and God told me. I began to worship God standing there. I couldn't contain myself, that I knew I was saved. I got in the pulpit the next Sunday, and I stood up and I looked at my congregation, the largest church in Stadtheim, and I said, I have been a blind leader of the blind. You're all blind. I don't know one of you that's going to heaven. And I have been your leader, leading you to the ditch. But now I see, and I will not rest until every one of you see with me. All of my congregation is in the meeting here tonight, Kir. I made them come. The other ministers in the fraternal, they have this gathering. I don't know how they get on because some of them are unsaved. They all said, this man said straight to them, don't you tell me not to. I'm going to every home in this town. I don't care if it's your people. I don't want them for my church. I'm going to every home to warn every.
He went to every single home in the town of Stutterheim, every farm he visited, to beg them, to warn them. Tell me, if you were a blind leader of the blind, and it's so possible, you think you know the way, you're trying to influence people about God, but you're blind. If you were a blind leader of the blind, one of the blind who you are leading face death right now, what would you say to him? What would you say to him? Will you answer God? A few weeks ago, a minister who served God for 40 years came to me after I'd preached and said, I have been a blind leader of the blind to this moment, but now it's possible. You think you're serving God. But all you influence go to the ditch with you. If you knew that your enemy was to face death right now, would you still regard him as your enemy? Will you answer God that question right now? Every one of you. If you knew that your enemy was to face death right now, would you still regard him as your enemy? I was in a town, many years ago now, and God did a particularly single blessing in that town. There was a movement of God. There was a movement of God. There was not one person left in that town that didn't know God had visited that town. That was the words of people in that town. God had come. And I left that town rejoicing. I remember driving the car singing praises to God at what he had done. It was about 2 weeks later, I drove again toward that town. And I had to pass it to get to a town further on in the country. But just before I got to the town where God had so come and visited a few weeks before, I pulled into the home of a man who had a small holding, something like a farm on the outskirts of the town, on the hill. And he said to me, "Oh, Keith, all hell has broken loose since you left. You cannot believe what's going on in this town." And he named three names. I dare not tell you who they were. It's unbelievable who they were. They were the enemies of God, though you couldn't believe who they were. They stood up with venom and hatred at the gospel having reached so many. They were excommunicating people. They were shouting from the pulpits, "Get out! We don't want you." Because people had been saved. They stood with venom and hatred against God himself. Oh, Christians were going through terrible times. They were really getting it from three men who could hurt. I said, "Oh my." I went out, said, "Leave me alone for a while." I went out in the fields, just over the hill, overlooking this valley. And I got down on my knees, and I wept. And I said, "My God, stop these men. Do anything but stop them from hurting what thou hast begun. From hurting thy children. Oh, my God, do anything but stop them." And I was there praying. For about 30 minutes, this man comes out knelt beside me. He said, "Oh, Keith, all three men have fallen down dead." I said, "Go away from me. Go away from me." And I went on my face. I said, "God, no. I don't know if I can serve thee, God.
if thou art going to do this. Don't anyone here judge me. I aged. And God did that. I aged years in a few weeks in that one incident in my life. All outwardly, openly agreed it was the judgment of God. No one argued. No one pointed at me. It was the judgment of God. But I learned something there. I learned a lesson I've never, ever forgotten. I've never been the same from that day to this. I learned why Jesus said, love your enemies. I didn't know why before. I knew on a superficial level, they have to do with God when they stand against the gospel, not with you. You have no enemy. No matter what they do to you, bless them that curse you. It's all you have the right to do. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you know what dangers they're in when they fight God? It's not you. I learned to love. I learned to get on my knees in front of one man and beg him. Don't. For your own sake. If you knew that your enemy was to face death right now, would you still regard him as your enemy? Would you regard anybody on earth again as your enemy? If your son faced death right now, this might hurt some of you. If your son faced death right now, what would be your last words to him? Would you think about that? Not the words he's heard about his education, the earnestness of this and that. And tell me, if your son faced death right now, what would be your words to him? I was preaching as a young preacher some 27 years ago in a convention where there were all these little fellows, you know. I loved them all. I think because I looked about their age, they say. They had a problem with me in the AUB. I enjoyed the games more than the children enjoyed them. But I led them to the Lord. Oh, so many that walk with God that are in full-time service in that convention. When I was a young fellow, I led them to God. Camp after camp, there was this little fellow called Timothy. Slowly growing up, good looking. The girls went weak over this poor little fellow. And I loved him, the character of this boy, but he was naughty. Oh, I think that's why I loved him. Timothy, at all the conventions, his father, godly Salvation Army man, soul winner, his mother, a holy woman of God, his grandfather, one of the great preachers of our land, in his old age, the principal of one of the great theological seminars of our land, come from godly home, but here was Timothy growing up, and oh, I watched him, and I started to worry, because all he did was play the fool under the messages of some of the greatest preachers in this earth. When men stood in that pulpit weeping on hell, I looked and there was Timothy, while hell was being preached, playing the fool with the girl's feet in the front. And I thought, oh, Timothy, it's like water up a duck's back. Even hell, even when a man weeps,
doesn't touch you anymore. And I began to worry. I remember confronting him earnestly, and he just looked in silence at me that I could have so earnestly spoken to him. And then I went off preaching all over. Years went by. They decided that it's time to let me come back. So I came back to this particular part of the country, to this particular convention where people just keep coming. They don't give up. And there I stood preaching, and I looked out of this congregation. I looked at some faces, and I began to feel terribly old. They came up, you know, these fellows with their big beards and their wives and their children. Uncle Keith, do you remember me? I said, oh my, look at you. Then there was this fellow with this big leather jacket and strapping. Do you remember me, Uncle Keith? I said, oh, Timothy. You're a man now. The last time I spoke to you, you were playing the fool with God. I hope you're not still doing it. And the tears just welled up in his eyes. He turned and he walked out the door, and I walked after him. And I said, Timothy, you still playing the fool with God? He said, Uncle Keith, I came here to say hello to you, not to hear this from you. He got on this big motorbike, started revving, and I said, Timothy, that's a death trap. You could die right now on that. Don't take a chance with your soul. Timothy, please, you came. It wasn't just your choice to come. God wanted you to come. But I could say these words to you. I'm saying, Timothy, don't take a chance with your soul. He looked at me, and the tears streaming down his eyes. For a good minute he looked at me while this thing revving. I suppose there was a battle going on, I don't know, but then he just sped off without even saying goodbye. The next day his father phones. This godly Mr. Ross. Keith, Timothy was in your meeting yesterday. He's been in an accident. He's dying. Please just pray. Please pray, because I know you love my boy. Pray, pray, pray. They've told me that he's on the road to the hospital. I must get there. He's dying. I just thought of you, and I thought I'm going to tell you, pray. Later on, phone rang. It was Mr. Ross. What happened, Mr. Ross? Oh, I looked at my boy, smashed body. But he was alive. And I clung and I said, my Timothy. Oh, Timothy, I warned you this would happen with this bike. I begged you not to get this bike. Timothy, you're dying. And you can't face God. You can't face God. I know that. The doctor said to me, Mr. Ross, he can't hear you. I said, this is my son. He's dying. He's going to hell. Don't you tell me to stop. I said, Timothy. Timothy, you know the way. If you can hear me, my boy, if you can hear me, please cry to God now. Just ask God by the blood of Jesus to forgive you. That's all, Timothy. Ask God to save you, my boy. You know the way. You've got a few seconds. If you can hear me, cry out now to God to save you. You're going to face him right now. Look to the blood. Timothy,
I'm holding your hand, my boy. I know you can't speak, but I need to know this. You owe this to your daddy. I need to know where you're going. If you've heard me, if you've done it, if you've prayed, if you know you've cried out to God while you're listening to me, Timothy, please, before you go, if you've done it, squeeze my hand, boy, if you can. Please, Timothy. Keith, I don't know where the strength came from, but he squeezed my hand. And he died. And I said, hallelujah. Timothy's with Jesus. He's with Jesus. If your son faced death right now, now, what would be your last words to him, lady? But be careful. Be careful. Even facing death may not make you seek God. If you've hardened your heart continually and you think you can leave it till your dying moment, I walked into a hospital and one of our godly preachers was walking out weeping, and I said, what is it? He said, I was called to a fellow who grew up with the gospel. His godly parents said, he's dying. Get down there. We know in here. Help him. He's without God. And I came down and he was dying. And I said to him, you know the way. Before you die, just pray. Just pray. That's all God wants. With seconds to live, seconds left, while a man begged him to prepare to meet with God. Knowing he had seconds left of life, he pushed my hand away, Keith. And he looked at the nurse, and he told her of the evil thoughts he had of her. And he died. If you face death right now, will you die loving your sin more than your soul? Be careful. Putting it off. Hardening your heart. Oh, now is the acceptable time. God says for him. Today. That's my time. That's is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, can we all stand, please? Can you all bow your heads, please, before God? No appeal. No appeal. Please, no appeal. Brother, will you commit us to God? Please.